Let's all stand together. And would you pray with me, please? Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Thank you, Candace. I love you. Everybody at Luke chapter 2? All right, then look this direction for a second. You know, when I was sitting on your side of the lectern, I used to wonder to myself, where do preachers get their sermons from? And there's lots of places where sermons can be gotten, especially in this day and age of the internet. There are sermons all over. Anybody need to borrow an outline? Anybody need an outline? Especially in this day and age of the internet, you can get sermons from everywhere, and they come in the mail, and just all kinds of crazy things. In fact, Jim Brown came up to me a couple of weeks back, and he said, last couple sermons I've heard you preach, he said, you sound an awful lot like that guy from out there in California. He said, I think from Berkeley. And I said, yes, that's exactly where he's from. His name is Dallas Willard, and he's from a professor at Berkeley University in Southern California. And Dallas Willard is one of my heroes of the faith, and I read and study behind Dallas, and John Ortenberg and Richard Foster are the three main people that I study and read behind and endeavor to try to be like them. In fact, I got a picture of Dallas Willard taped up on the side of my desk where I can sometimes just look up and think to myself, my gosh, I hope when I grow up, I'm just like him. But today's message, last Sunday after church was over and we'd finished cleaning up and everything was just about done, I got in the car and I was headed to Atlanta because I had to be in Atlanta for a meeting first thing on Monday morning. And I had taken my iPod and I had hooked it all up and got it playing in the car, and I was playing Christmas songs in the car as I was riding down Interstate 85, and all of a sudden the song, The Rebel Jesus, came on. And I listened to it. I had not listened to it since last Christmas when I discovered the song, The Rebel Jesus. And I listened to it. And as I listened to it, I appreciated once again the things that the person was saying. And I know that some of you are like, you know, well, I don't know that I necessarily appreciated that song. Well, you know, and hey, that's fine. That's fine. But I appreciated once again the point that was being driven home there, that sometimes we forget that this babe in a manger is also a man who's riding a horse who's coming back with a sword in his hand. And it isn't that one contradicts the other, but they are both the same person. And so it began to just rise up inside of me, and here's the point I'm driving at. It began to rise up inside of me, hear my word please, how polarizing Jesus is. And today's Christmas message is about the polarization of Jesus. That even if Christianity was not something where we practiced evangelism, because Jesus is who Jesus is, Christianity would be under attack. Because we can all use God bless you, and you know, of course, they're trying to take that away now, but you know, you can use the word God bless you, but if you bring Jesus up in a situation, the room parts. Which just stands to reason, because the man who parts the conversation in the room is the same man who parted time. He parted it into the AD and the BC, He parted it into the BC and the AD. It's his death that stands as the pinnacle from which the calendar is graded in either one direction or the other. No one seems to have a problem with us going to church. No one seems to have a problem with us believing in God. No one seems to have a problem with you believing in an afterlife. But you bring Jesus into the conversation, and you've just polarized the entire room just with the mention of His name. Because he is a polarizing figure. And so, hence the title, Jesus, where God drew a line in the sand. And every one of us today must come to grips with the reality that we are on one side or the other of that line. God created things the exact way that He wanted them to be. We call it the Garden of Eden. He created the world and all of the animals and all of the fish and all the birds of the air. And I mean, and hey, even if you want to believe in Big Bang, that's fine. There was something that somebody had to create two things to bang into each other. Okay? So just keep backing up. You're going to find Jesus there eventually. But God created, He said, let me sit down with the other two of you. And the three of us, we will decide how things are going to be. And He created a garden in which man messed up what God created, and God drove man from out of the garden. Man, outside of the garden, and without God, was on a self-destructive path. God, in His infinite grace and wisdom, looked down and saw man rallying around a great tower. And said, the three of them conferred together and said, if we leave them alone, they will destroy themselves. So let's help them out. So the three of them came down and confused the languages in order for man, no matter how much we might want to try to, I'll be one, we are not going to all be one. Because God never intended for us to all be one. That's not an excuse for intolerance. It's just an arrow in the heart of this thing of, why can't we all get along? Because we were never intended to all get along. I know this is not going, I feel it ain't going over very well. That's fine. Because when we all get along, what we do is we self-destruct. And it isn't the things that are different about us that are bad. It is the things that are different about us that create the atmosphere in which we need each other to learn from each other. But we will always be different. The only time there's ever going to be one world government is when the Antichrist sets it up. And then there'll be massive conformity. So God confused the languages at a tower called Babel and to save man from his own self-destruction. But God continued to watch man operate without God, and God continued to try to reach out towards man. And his first attempt at reaching out for man was a man called Abram, who later became Abraham. And so that relationship moved along for a little while, but it didn't do too well. And God began to say, how are things going? How are things between you and I going, especially with you operating without me? And man without God said, all right, I'll tell you what, in order to have a relationship with you, God, let's try going through just one man. And so Moses appears on the scene. And that didn't work out very well. So they said, well, let us have kings who will lead us back to you. And that didn't work out very well. So they said, well, let us have prophets and they'll lead us back to you. And that didn't work out very well. And they said, well, let us try being just free. And that didn't work out very well. And so they said, well, you know, send us into slavery and let's see if that works. And that didn't work very well. And man ran out of ideas. In 3,500 years, man ran out of ideas and God grew silent. It's called the space between Malachi and Matthew. The space between Malachi and Matthew. For almost the time frame of twice as long as we've been a country, God never said a word. Just think about that for a second. For a space of time almost twice as long as we have been a country, God did not speak one word. Five hundred years. Then God presented His own plan for reaching man and returning man back to Himself. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first enrollment, and all the people were going to get registered, each to his own city or town. Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, who was about to become a mother. And while they were there, the time for her delivery came. She gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room or place for them in the inn. And in that vicinity, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the fields, watching in shifts over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David Christ, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you by which you will recognize this Christ. You will find, after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom He is well pleased to dwell." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So the shepherds went with haste, and by searching they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known what they had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it were astonished and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary... Anytime there's a "but" in the Bible, you always need to wait right there for just a second. But Mary was keeping within herself all these things, saying and wondering and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. And at the end of 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel. He was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification came, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord." Verse 24. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to that which was in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was cautiously, the Amplified says, and carefully observing the divine law and looking for the consolation of Israel. Although God had not spoken in 500 years, there is a man. No, God's never been upset with man in human history. Because the upset that God was with man about man's human history, God took care of his upset before he ever created man. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely revealed or communicated to Simeon by this Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came to the temple. And when the parents brought the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "Lord, you can let me die now. your servant can depart and leave this world in peace according to your word. For with my own eyes have I seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before the presence of all your people. Last verse, verse 32. This salvation is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people. 3,500 years of man and God reaching in each other's direction and never able to touch. 500 years of total silence, and then God presents His plan. And the plan is a person. And the plan is a person. It's not an institution. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of rules. The plan is a person. And with this person, God intended to break His silence and to develop relationship with man. I'm going to ask Mike if he will. There we go. If you'll come share your story with us.
It's hard to know where to begin. A couple of years, several years ago, I was working for Shoney's Corporation. My sister was my boss. She and her husband were. And for winter, they bought me a really nice coat, a very, very nice coat. I was living in Savannah, Georgia, and I didn't need to wear the coat. But it was very, very nice, and it had Shoney's written real big across the top. I loved my coat. It cost about $150. But it was never cold enough to wear it. So I put the coat away and kept it and cherished it because it was a gift from my sister. A few weeks ago, I was praying and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, Christmas is coming. And I've not worked since July. And I've got 4 kids, 2 daughter-in-laws, and a boyfriend and a girlfriend that I need to buy gifts for. And I said, but I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I was moving back and forth all these years. I have to tell these stories intertwinedly so you can understand. Moving back and forth all these years, and every time I'd move somewhere, I'd see that Shoney's coat and think, what am I going to do with that coat? Because I'm not wearing a coat that says Shoney's. I don't work for Shoney's. And I didn't know what to do with it, but something said, hold on to it, hold on to it. So I held on to the coat. I went for a period of time. Then I decided that I was going to find a Shoney's restaurant and go in there and give this $150 coat to a manager and say, I want you to give this to someone who's about my size who needs a coat. I drove all the way out last 2 weeks ago, drove all the way out to Little Rock Road, found a Shoney's restaurant, went to the restaurant, and the manager was in there. There was nobody there. Nobody was eating. There was nobody there but the manager, and there was one other lady at the counter. And I gave her my coat. And I said, I don't know who this is for. I'm not asking for anything. I just want you to bless somebody with this coat. I gave the coat. I got in my car and went on. And I obeyed God. I felt like it was something I was supposed to do. And when the time was right, I would know. And the time was right. And I gave my coat away. I went home, was doing whatever. One night I came in really late and there was some mail in my mailbox. My mail had been going to some other addresses because I've lived everywhere. And a friend of mine who gets mail at my house called me and she said, you've got some mail here. And I said, from this point forward, all it can be is those credit card people wanting me to sign up for a credit card. I said, just tear it up and throw it away. And she called me and she said, Mike, you've got a letter here, but it doesn't look like that's what it is. And I said, well, just keep it and I'll get it sometime. And when it's convenient, I'll drive by and get it. Well, that night late, I came home and there was some mail in my mailbox and I reached in there and picked it up and went in and laid it on the bed and went about my business and then was getting ready to go to bed. And I thought, well, I guess I'll go through this mail. And I opened it up. About 4 years ago, I worked for a company named Sprint's Furniture. When I was working for Sprint's Furniture, after I worked there for so long, they did a plan where we would invest a portion of our check and they would, or we would give a portion of our check and they would invest it. I gave, in the time of span that I was in there, about $40 went into this account. And then you know what? I forgot about it. It's been 4 years. I haven't been putting any money in that account for 4 years. When I opened up the check, I looked in and there was a check for $199.41. I knew that God had supplied Christmas money for my children. And I looked at that check and I sat on the edge of the bed and I cried like a baby. And you know what? I believe my obedience to give that coat. God already had the money coming my way, but he was waiting to see if I was willing to sow my seed. Wherever we are, he knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what's strong. You know, I had great places that I could have put that money, but I was believing God for money for my children for Christmas. And he supplied. And I got more than enough Christmas and paid a bill with that money.
Because the plan is a person. It's about relationship. I called Mike this week, told him my story, and then he told me his story, and I said, well, let's tell our stories on Sunday. Last Sunday when I was, well, let me back up. For some of my life, I start to say much, and I don't know that much is necessarily the right word, but for a long time in my life, I thought that I battled and that I battled against depression. One thing that I have learned as I've gotten older, though, is that it wasn't depression that I battled. I battle against feelings of abandonment and feelings of loneliness. And when those feelings of abandonment and loneliness hit me, they make me feel depressed, which is what made me think that I was battling depression. But as God has peeled back the onion, I realize that it's not depression as much as it's just simply feelings of abandonment and feelings of loneliness. And last Sunday, I was driving to church. And I was in my car on the other side of the boulevard, right where Briar Creek drops down. And so I'm just right there. And I feel like, I just feel terrible. Because I felt so all alone. And all of a sudden, my phone goes off. And I've gotten a text message, and I know it's against the law to read your texts while you're driving, but I was reading my text while I was driving. And last Sunday morning at 8:02 in the morning, while driving down Independence Boulevard feeling like I was the only person in the whole wide world, I get a text from Pastor John, and it says, doesn't say you are anointed, it says you are so anointed for the work that God has set before you today. Because in the midst of feeling like I was all by myself, the Spirit of God tapped my pastor on the shoulder and said, send this text and send it right now. Because after 500 years of silence, God's plan is a person. For any relationship to be healthy, for any relationship to be healthy, there has to be boundaries. And abuses in relationships happen when boundaries are not understood or when boundaries are violated. So Jesus set out for us boundaries in our relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit must immerse us. Simeon, and right after him came Anna. They recognized the child Jesus in the temple because the Bible says to us that the Holy Spirit was upon them. But post-Calvary, we are given the opportunity and the privilege to not have the Holy Spirit upon us, but to have the Holy Spirit in us. And if we are going to be in relationship with this babe in a manger, with this king who is coming back with a sword in his hand and riding on a white horse, who's going to set the world on fire and set the world on its ear and make his enemies into his own footstool, we must be, I didn't say can be, should be, ought to be, must be. One of the boundaries of relationship with Jesus is we must be immersed in the Holy Spirit. One of the boundaries is that Jesus has got to be first. That above all other relationships, above all other priorities, above everything else in our lives that we may deem to be important and may very well be important, in the kingdom of God, Jesus has got to be first. Now we are full, I understand, we are full of excuses as to why we put Jesus second in our lives. And not a one of us in the room would raise our hand and go, I put Jesus second, I put Jesus third, I put Jesus fourth. And yet, we do though. Because just as soon as this, or just as soon as that, or just as soon as the other thing, I'm gonna. And we don't. But for any relationship to be healthy, there has to be boundaries. And one of the boundaries that Jesus has set for a healthy relationship with us is that we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. One of the boundaries that Jesus sets for us is that we must seek the kingdom. You see, what makes the gospel story so wonderful, what makes the gospel story so wonderful is that we have the opportunity to give our lives to something that is greater than ourselves. Selah. What makes the gospel story so wonderful is that we have the opportunity to give our lives to something that is bigger than ourselves. You see, Jesus didn't die on Calvary's cross so that Jesus could work with us. Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that we could work with Jesus. Jesus didn't die in order for Him to come along alongside of me and aid and abed and amen and suggest things into my life. Jesus died that I might, not so that He could come over to my side, but that I could come over to His side. So that He becomes Lord of all that there is. Because in this, in order for there to be a healthiness in the relationship between me and Jesus, I've got to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things are added. One of the boundaries that Jesus sets out is that in order to get it all, you got to give it all away. That in order to get it all, you got to give it all away. And yet we are a hoarding nation. That no matter how much or how little we all may think we have or don't have, we all got too much. But Jesus says, in the rebel Jesus, no one asked the question, why do we have the poor? And those who do get the same reaction as the rebel Jesus. One of the other boundaries that Jesus set up for us is do not take your hand off the plow. Do not take your hand off the plow. In other words, what you've started with Him, you better finish. Do not look over your shoulder. Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said. And come and follow me. One of the boundaries that God, that Jesus set. That's a meme. Number 5. One of the boundaries that God set through His Son Jesus is don't play God. And yet every one of us, in an attempt to try to control our lives, in an attempt to try to control somebody else's lives, in order to try to attempt to control the atmosphere in which we live, we all want to play God. It gets worse as we go down, doesn't it? It gets worse as we go down. I'm afraid. Sorry about that. It always gets worse as we go down. If we all want to play God, we all got a Messiah complex inside of us. You see, that's exactly what it was the serpent tapped into in Eve. He said, don't you want to be God? She said, yes, I do. And if we were honest in this room, if the serpent were to ask us the same question, we would give the same answer. Yes, I do. I want to set the boundaries of my life. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to be in control. But Jesus said, in order for our relationship to happen, I got to be God and you got to be not. Jesus set out for us some very clear principles if we're going to be in relationship with Him. He said, you got to love your enemies. He said, you got to love your enemies. It's not a choice. It's not a card that you can play when you want to. It's not a card you can play when you feel like it. In order for a relationship to be healthy, there has to be boundaries. And in order for a relationship to be healthy, there has to be very clear principles. And one of the principles of the kingdom of God is you have to love your enemies. You have to turn the other cheek. One of the principles of this kingdom that we're supposed to be seeking is that we are commanded to love one another. Oh, it's easy to love you when you're doing what I want you to do. Yeah. But it's not a matter of love you when you're doing what I want you to do. It's a matter of love you. To write out to you the identical same check that has been written out to me. One of the clear principles of the Scripture is that the greatest is going to must be the least, and the least will be the greatest. And number five. And number five. No rule goes without consequences. One of the very clear principles of the kingdom of God is that no rule goes without consequences. This is how Jesus said it. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And there isn't a decision that you and I make that that decision does not bear with it consequences. Sometimes good consequences and sometimes bad consequences, but nonetheless, still complicates consequences. The babe in the manger said, we tried it your way for 3,500 years. We tried it your way and it didn't work. Now the end has been written. All decisions have been made, and the outcome has been predetermined. One more time. This babe in a manger said, we tried it your way. And it didn't work. Now, the end has been written. All decisions have been made. And the outcome has been predetermined. After this, I looked. And there before me was a door. It was standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit and there was before me a throne in heaven and there was someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From this throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they covered their eyes. And they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will were they created and have their being." And then, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writings on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scrolls?" But there was no one in heaven. There was no one on earth. And there was no one under the earth who could even open the scroll or look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." When I looked through my tears, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent unto all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of God who sits on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one with a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a song that went, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and every language, a people and a nation. You have made them into a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands. And I looked, and I heard the voice. I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And I will finish with verse 14 of Revelation chapter 5. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This babe in a manger came to deliver this message. He didn't say it in these words, but this is what he said. You ready? "Get in, get out, get out of the way. Get in. Get out. Get out of the way. Now, for some of you, you're saying, that's a terrible thing to say, Don. Then you need to take a look back at the cross. We need to understand that God said, there's your line. Make your decision. Get in, get out, or get run over. Because just as sure as I'm standing here and I'm looking at you, ladies and gentlemen, the King is coming. And this time not with a star, but with a sword. This time not riding on a donkey, but riding on a horse with scrolls in his hand and destruction on his mind for those who have decided to not get in. So my Christmas message to you today is cross the line. Put your hand on the plow. Don't ever, ever, ever look back. Don't doubt what he said. Because what he said he meant. And the King was indeed Mary's baby boy. When she kissed his face, she kissed the face of God. He is indeed the great I am. And today, we stand at a decision. We can be upset that a prophetic Christmas message was delivered. Or we can be upset that we've been playing games. Get in, get out, or get run over. Because the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent will take it by force. Jesus, we are grateful to you that because of Calvary, that because of your blood, that because of Bethlehem, you give us a chance to play on the winning team. It may not look like we're winning right now, but the fat lady has not sung. The bell has not rung. And time just keeps on ticking. I stand here today before you, God in heaven, confident that your kingdom has come, that your will is being done, and that you will one day pull back the curtain, open up my eyes, and let me see you for all that you are. I cry in my heart and my spirit today with the church that is all over the world. Even so, Lord Jesus, please come to the honor and glory of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray.